The Lord will never take you away from what God says in His Word. The Spirit of God never contradicts God's Word, never. He tunes it in, He fine-tunes it. He shows you what it means and how it's to be done, how it's to be applied. It is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of God is with us in every single step of our life if we want to recognize Him.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, October 27th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled Grace and Truth. And our text comes to us from John chapter 1, verse 14. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Last week we looked at a passage in John, and I'm going to continue looking at certain passages in the book of John that speak to our hearts and life. And in John, the book of John will be chapter 1, one of the great verses of the Bible. Let's put it up there, John 1, 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." May God bless the reading of His Word. Another version says, "So the Word of God became a person and took up His abode in our being, full of grace and truth, and we looked with our own eyes upon His glory, glory like the glory which an only Son receives from a Father." People have said that this could very well be the greatest single verse in the entire New Testament. We saw Him. We experienced Him. Our eyes beheld Him. And this is what John does all through his gospel. He has certain words, certain themes. It dominates. It actually haunts his mind to tell us about the Jesus he walked with and talked with. Tradition tells us that John was the last of the apostles to die. And there's a lot of stories behind his death. They couldn't kill him. They tried to, but they couldn't kill him. And so he was thrown into the island of Patmos where he wrote Revelation. See some of you here that you may not know it, but you are in your own island of Patmos. Discarded and cast down and not loved by people, and yet in your own island of insecurities or your own island of perplexity, God reveals Himself to you. He wrote all of Revelation, so you're not in a bad spot. Start getting the revelation, start writing down, you know. But John talks to us in such a wonderful way. It haunts his mind. It dominates his thought, this Jesus whom he walked with. And there are themes that he elaborates through all of his gospel. And his whole message is based on those key words, key concepts that address the life of Jesus and how they're applied to our lives. So let me briefly talk about two words, the word grace and, of course, the word grace. It's the one that I always get concerned about, because we don't fully understand grace. Second word is truth, but grace. What is grace? And it's not Grace Velasquez, by the way. It has double different meanings. One of the meanings of grace, of course, is that we're saved by grace and not by works. And it does have the idea that it's something that we receive from God that is completely undeserved. That there's nothing that you and I can do to get grace. Grace is given to us, to you, to me. It is something that we could have never earned ourselves. You know, like, let's make a deal with God. Your deals are no good. The best you can do is just, Jeremiah says, the Old Testament says, it's just filthy rags. That's as good as you can get. So there's really nothing that you and I can do to get ourselves out of the mess of sin in our lives, except that God intervenes in our life, and He brings to us grace. And the reason that Jesus comes to this world is so that we can see the God who gives to us things that we don't deserve. I don't know why you need to get this through your mind and heart. It is the purest love of God that you cannot in any way, shape, or form purchase, that you cannot obtain. It shows us the helplessness of our poverty, our idea that we can convince God, that we can make a deal with God, that we can maybe, you know, push the Lord over. You can. It shows us the absolute poverty of our lives, but it also shows us the limitless of God's kindness. Like a cartoon said in LA Times 20, 30 years ago, don't let it go to your head, but God loves you. God loves you. He cares for you. And grace is that undeserved act of God towards you, towards me. You find that it's unfathomable to think that God really cares and that God has done something for you and for me without even asking. He gives. There's also another meaning to the word grace, of course, and in modern Greek it means charm. Charm. It speaks about the loveliness of his grace, the loveliness of God. When you think about God, well, people in the old time and even today, they think of God in terms of majesty and power and judgment. And we're so hard on ourselves, aren't we? We really are hard on ourselves because we fail, we stumble. You know, the slip and slide conversion, I think, was taken out of my life. I just did it myself and it went choop over everybody. That's perfectly fine. But we do slip and slide. We do falter. We don't necessarily do it out of, I don't know, we don't want to do it, but we do it. We know we should, but we still do it. And that's the whole other sermon as to how you combat those issues inside of your heart. But when you come to God's word, you find that he is described with beauty. And a power of God who is in love with you. I mean, not a God that judges you and pushes you down and whips you and kicks you and ashames you, or he loves you. That's God's grace. We think sometimes of a God who wants to crush and put you down, defeat rebellion, whip you, hurt you. Again, when you look at Jesus, we see the loveliness of God. And he loves you. Yeah, in spite of what you thought. Yes, in spite of what you did or didn't do. It's called the sins of commission and the sins of omission. And you and I need to understand that there is an opportunity not only to be saved by grace, undeservingly, but you and I get to grow in the image of God. We get to grow to be like the Lord. We're set in a path to be like Jesus. Lovely, beautiful, gentle, special. You and I, we've been saying this from the pulpit so many weeks, that you and I need to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we grow in grace through the experience of God. The more we get closer to God, the more we see how his grace affects our life. So you have a bum life. Did I say that right? Well, whatever. You got a rough life. God's grace is there. He shows you that the roughness of your life is resolved because he cares for you, because he loves you. one of the great authors that we read here all the time when we make comments about it is Dallas Willard. Had the privilege of meeting Dallas years and years ago. And Dallas Willard says in one of his writings that you and I burn grace like a 747 burns fuel. Every single day we burn grace. And this grace that we burn is in his words and in the words of so many other, it is a grace that calls for you and I to have interaction with God. That it's not just sitting there and listening, but it calls you to a relationship of intimacy with him. And in that relationship with the Lord, you grow in grace. Amen. The word, as we have said it, grow in the knowledge. The word knowledge is intimacy. Grow in intimacy with God and grace. And this is how that interactive grace, that relationship that you have with the Lord, that you covet in your life, that you want in your life, that you nurture in your life, that you seek, causes you to transform your life. It's not by pushing or shoving or by condemning yourself, but by exposing yourself to God with grace. You can't lose. And then all of a sudden you find that you have access to a life that you never thought possible. A life with God. The with God life, you know. I hope all of you have already memorized the 23rd Psalm. If you haven't, I'll give you another week. The 23rd Psalm is not just a psalm that everybody talks about. It is a psalm that needs to be lived in our life. It is so crucial that we tuck in God's word in our hearts, because this is one of the ways in which we transfer ourselves from a situation of poverty and negativity and restlessness, and we begin to have access to a life that is beyond us, the life of God's kingdom, the life of God. Huh. So he came not to condemn us, but he came with grace. I could spend time there, but we need to move on, because the second word that he gives us, or John tells us, is that full of grace and truth. Because see, truth is never sacrificed, but truth is always delivered with grace. Later on in the epistles, we find the teaching that we must speak the truth in love. And that's the attitude in which we see the Lord coming to your life and my life. And we find out that Jesus, absolutely, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And other versions say, I am the way, the truth, and the reality of life. Reality comes to you. Truth is reality. And when reality hits you, it is merciless, except you have a grace. Two or three things about truth. First of all, we all agree that Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you really want to see truth, you can see Jesus Christ, and there you will find truth. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the God, the Father, and your Son, Jesus, who you've sent. Incredible statements that have to be not only understood mentally, to a certain degree, intellectually, but it's for every mind, for every soul, for every heart. You need to understand that he is the truth. He speaks and is the truth about everything in our lives. There is no substitute for truth unless you look at lie. So you want to know the truth, and you need to look at Jesus. Your mind, your heart, your soul. It's difficult to understand abstract ideas. It really is. So most of us think in pictures. And you could ever look at Jesus, you can see the pictures of what is truth by seeing him act out truth as he lived in this planet, as he spoke. As he said, he who is in me has seen the Father. What did Jesus do? Jesus healed the sick. Prayed for those in need, fed the hungry, stood for truth, cleansed the temple, Look at how truth acts in life. You and I begin to think about truth, and the only way that we can really define it is in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. You want to see truth? Look at Jesus. He is the truth. Please, let's understand that Jesus did not come to talk to us about God. He came to show us what God was like. So it's not just a chat or a pep talk. You can see him acting out truth so that the simplest mind could see that he cares, that he's almighty, that he's on your side. It's the Lord working in your life and my life. Truth in action. Well, I can say Jesus is the embodiment of truth, but let me move on by saying that he is the true communicator of truth. He told his disciples something very important for you and for me. He said, if you continue with him, we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Free from what? From ignorance. But even more from that, from our own understandings that are based on nothingness. He told Pilate that his object in coming to the world was that he was a witness to the truth. The witness to the truth. You know, whenever someone, a teacher, a preacher, can give real guidance in the tangled business of thinking and living, people come. And that's what happened when Jesus came to this world. Jesus came amid the shadows of those days, and he made things clear. He spoke in parables. He directed those who came to him to the true bearing of what it meant to see God in his life. At many at the crossroads of life, he went to funerals. He went with the destitute. He went with the widows, with the orphans. And he showed them the way. He cares. Excuse me. He was born in a manger, not in a palace. He knew what it was to have nothing and yet to have everything. You and I need to be witnesses of this truth. And we tell people, you need to witness, you need to tell people about Christ and this and the other and all of that kind of stuff. But the only way that you and I can witness to people is out of our own experience with him. What is your experience with the Lord? How do you know him well in the decisions you make? Baffling moments in your life. Have you ever been stumped on trying to resolve something and you just can't resolve it? Sometimes it's your husband. What am I going to do with this? Don't laugh too hard, ladies. Because us guys sometimes say, what am I going to do with this woman? And then we say that you gave me. So we make God responsible, you know. But the baffling moments, raising your children, losing your job, finances hard, critical, facing an illness, all those things. You see, you and I witness out of that experience, that bucket of experience. It's the way that we identify God's work in your life, and that's what we witness to others. It's no exception. You and I have experienced God, and it's to the degree that we have experienced God that we can be tellers of the truth. So some of us are a little bit shallow. I'm one of them. It's hard. But you trust in Jesus. And you say, Lord, I put my trust in you because you always tell me the truth. Amen. And then a few days go by, and that which you could not resolve is resolved by the act of God's work through your life. So truth is something that we need to embody and we need to work with. The many voices today that compete for truth. Have you seen television lately? I said to somebody who asked me, who are you going to vote for? I said, I'm going to vote for Jesus if I can find him. Very hard. but God will guide you. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Vote according to your conscience as God has etched it in your heart. Be swayed only by God's move in your life. Don't be. We have never been political in our church. I've never said anything from the pulpit as to who you should vote for. I always say, vote your conscience. It is your experience with God that will guide you to do the right decision. Did you hear me? I didn't say the political decision. I said the right decision. Don't give to Caesar, which is to Caesar, and to God, which is to God. So don't tell me that you're not going to vote. You got to vote somewhere. One day I was so annoyed, I wrote it in, Snoopy for president. Hey, I voted. But it's the Spirit of God in our third point. When Jesus left this world and his body left this world, he left us his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. In other words, he got us to Jesus. He's the truth. John 14, 17, 15, 26, 16, 13, a bunch of other scriptures. His spirit is the spirit of truth. He did leave a book, the scriptures. It's there. We read this, and it's thank God for the word of God. But he brings with this book, God's word, his presence in your life. And it's guiding of the Holy Spirit in issues of life that leads you to truth. The Lord will never take you away from what God says in his word. The Spirit of God never contradicts God's word, never. He tunes it in. He fine-tunes it. He shows you what it means and how it's to be done, how it's to be applied. It is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of God is with us in every single step of our life if we want to recognize him. And I'm sure you do. See, that this is how we speak about a conversational relationship with the Lord, how truth comes into our life and how truth begins to settle into our hearts. And when truth comes into your heart, it pushes out lies. There's no room for lies and truth. And if there's some darkness inside of you, there are things that you're still doing that you know you shouldn't do it, the more you read God's word and the more you listen to God's spirit, it pushes it out until when you hear it again, it does not accommodate. There is no space in it. Because the space in your heart that had lies now has the truth. Now has the truth. Comes to you, transforms you inside. So there was a time in your life, I say there was a time in your life. Maybe we should all say it this way. There was a time in my life. Let's say it. There was a time. Then you can say, you cheated, you lied, you cursed, you blah, 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 blah. And now you don't, because those six sections of your mind and your heart that cause you to do that is filled with his word and truth. Amen. It doesn't fit in. When it comes to you, you say, what is this? That's not me. See, the work of God, the word of truth comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to have that conversational relationship with the Lord where we talk to him every single day of our lives. And it's a continuous conversation. And it's wonderful. And it's wonderful. So we alluded to it, but let me just say it again. Or let me just assert that the truth is going to make you free. But it's the reason it makes you free is because you're abiding in the truth. It's not the truth, but the abiding in the truth that makes you free. When you know things, you feel liberated. There's a quality in truth that you can find it anywhere else. Truth is something we grow into often. Sometimes we don't know things, and then it's revealed to us or shown us. And when you find out what is true, then many fears go away. Because it's the truth, the presence of Christ in your life. We may fear illnesses. We go to the doctor. And even if the doctor says something that we don't want to hear, at least we've been liberated from the vague fears that often haunts our minds. This is where we'll go to the 23rd Psalm. Some of you need to memorize that. Because it says, though I walk through the valley of sorrow, death, you're going to walk it. I mean, may I just tell you that you're going to walk it through it? That you're going to find yourself in moments of sorrow and pain and anguish and difficulty? It's going to happen. I told the Lord, I don't want that. You know, I rebuke it. You know how that goes. Until you're blue in the face, you're going to walk it. You're going to walk it. You're going to find moments that fear wants to grip you. But see, this is the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through, I will fear no what? Evil. The evil doesn't have anything on you. But fear does. And fear is what kills you. Because fear takes the place of faith. I know it's easy to say it when everything is going right, but I just want you to know that the moment that you trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, fear begins to disappear. So no matter what the doctors say or don't say, you're walking with the Lord and you need not fear the devil doing a move on you or that you're paying for your past sins. And some of you might, but that's another story altogether. Kidding aside, no. You're not going to be afraid because he is with you. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So if the Lord is with you, what's the deal? But this is the relationship that you have to work on, so to speak, like, you know. And some of us go through awful moments and we have fear, but the Lord's still there. We have not been able to acknowledge it. But he's still there. He's not walked away. You're the one who can't catch it. But he's there. He said, don't worry about it. I'm taking care of it. What? Yeah. But I don't feel good. Come close to me. I'll tell you more. So in respectful of how you feel, God's still with you. So wouldn't it make sense for you to say, he's with me. Why should I be afraid? Yeah, I can see everybody applauding and clapping and... But see, this type of truth, that the Lord is with you, he doesn't leave you, he doesn't abandon you, he's right there with you, liberates you from feeling away from God. And that's what the devil wants you to do, feel like God has forsaken you and left you. But truth sets you free. Yeah. It liberates you from that frustration and that anger. If I've been serving God all my life and now look what's going on. Calm down. The Lord is still with you. Amen. In spite of the fact that he's been with you all your life. It liberates us from fears and weaknesses and defeats because we say the Lord is with me. And the psalmist said, I have you before me, all before my eyes all the time. You're there, Lord. You're there in my life. See, this is the truth that sets us free. That no matter what you and I face, he is with us. To leave us, forgive us the greatest thing in the world. And again, someone said, Jesus is the greatest liberator on earth because he sets you free from your fears, from your anguish, because he is with you. Valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, let me go on just concluding this morning. I want you to know that you can resent the truth. You can say no. That's why Jesus was killed, because he told them the truth. You know, there's something about truth. It's so rigid. I mean, there's no wiggle room with truth. You cannot negotiate with truth. It's. I want to know the truth. Okay, here it comes. Oh, good grief. Truth may very well condemn people. It may very well show them that they're wrong in their lives. That's what truth is. One of the great Greeks, first, second, third century, whenever, I don't, before Christ, said that a teacher who never annoyed anyone never did anyone any good. You got to feel annoyed because it challenges you. It forces you to think. It forces you to confront the reality of life. But some people resent the truth, and so they shut their eyes and their minds to the truth. They may even kill, like Christ was killed. But guess what? The truth still remains. You cannot annihilate truth. You cannot get rid of truth. No one ever destroyed the truth by refusing to listen to the voice that told it. Never. And the truth will always catch up with us at the end. Buenos días. Buenos días. Jesús es el camino, la verdad y la vida. Nadie viene al Padre sino por mí. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's truth. And it's there. You can resent it. So the last point is you can resent it, but you can also, brothers and sisters, you can disbelieve it. And the two reasons why people do not want to accept the truth or disbelieve the truth, some of them, strange as it seems, for some people it seems too good to be true. When I say don't let it go to your head, God loves you, we sometimes say that's impossible. God doesn't know who I am. I know myself so well. How can God possibly love me? Well, for God so loved you, he gave his son. And he said, I've come to the world not to condemn the world. You go through the scriptures and you find out how wonderfully wonderful the Lord is. And some people just say, I can't believe that. That's too good. It's too simple. You mean I don't have to do anything? That's right. You've already done enough. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. But there's a second reason why people will say no to truth, and that's because they are so fastened to their own half-truths and their own idea and conception of what truth should be that they will not let go fantasies in their minds. Talking to a young man years ago regarding the importance of coming to Christ and understanding that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he began to say, well, what about Buddha? What about this? What about that? All the way to one of the cartoon characters. I don't know what it was, cartoons in those days. But I mean, some people will do whatever just simply to refuse the strength and the lordship that God has over humanity. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. There's a rebellion in our heart. People reject Christ because Christ is also Lord. I want him to save me, but I want to do whatever I want to do. And when you come to Christ, you want to do what he does. And when you come to Christ and you do whatever you do, there's something wrong. Something is not right here. And at the end of your life, you will regret your disobedience. And half-truths. Well, I have my own Bible, kind of like, you know. It's funny. Some Christians nowadays are so tied to worldly values that they forget kingdom values. They forget to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. I don't know how many countless people. We've been here long enough to tell you that every known complaint I've heard, every known issue has come through. The one that really is special for some people who are fighting God. They're fighting God. And they say, well, in the New Testament, we're not told to tithe. So I'm not going to tithe to the church. You know, and I say, what's wrong? What's going on? You're holding on to. So you're in charge, huh? Well, in the Bible, and come on. get a life. Well, I don't think the way to baptize people is not through dunking people in the baptistry, but as we've have it your way. There's so many things that we become so dogmatic that are meaningless. And yet we buck. We have our own conception of what truth is, and you can disbelieve what God says in his word. And by the way, tithing is a principle that we have here in our church, and it's not meant to tell anybody anything except that in the past we've had people who rebel against certain things because in their own lives the Lord is dealing with them, see? The Lord is dealing with them. It's not dealing with tithes. It's dealing with the false assumption that money is the important thing in life. And dealings with issues of trust and a whole host of other things. Well, let me just finish by saying that truth, as we see it, is not something that is abstract. Truth has to be done. Truth has to be done. It has to be done with the mind. It has to be known by the mind. It has to be accepted by the heart. But it needs to be acted in life. So Jesus came. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. That's the Jesus we believe in. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus that comes into your life and my life and makes something beautiful. Makes something worthwhile. And he continues to work in my life as he's continued to work in your life. If the Lord speaks to you, say, yeah, this is right. He's telling me the truth. Trust him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, I thank you this morning because today we can experience truth in our life. Lord, the reality of knowing you, the fact that you've come, Lord, to save us and not to condemn us. The fact that you've come to our lives, Lord, to make us better people and men and women who would worship you and would give, Lord, you the glory for things done. I pray that we will begin to understand the work of grace that goes on in our lives. Oh, Lord, we ask that abundant grace to come upon our lives. And we ask, Lord, that truth will be revealed in our hearts, Lord. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. Help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord, and amen. Will you stand with me, please?
Are you ready for the Lord to do a work in your heart? He doesn't just do it on Sunday, you know. God is active on Monday. Did you know he's there on Monday? You're not there yet, but he's already there. And on Tuesday, and on Wednesday. And you know your boss? He's still the same. But you may be different. Whatever situations you face, remember, he's there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of whatever, I will not fear because he is with you. A strong amen?
Amen.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
We will rejoice and be glad in it.
May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.